Church. You guys are freaking awesome, man. Holy cow. Hey, weren't they awesome? Oh my, my goodness. You preach the gospel too, baby. It's good. Holy cow. I kind of forgot that I was at a church service. Felt like a rock and roll concert. This is kind of what we want around here. All right. Well, let's see. My name is Steele Crosswhite, and if this is your first time here, guys, I want to tell you I'm one of the four pastors here, and on behalf of the staff, the pastors, and all of us that call the Rock Church their home, we want to tell you, if you are new, we are so glad that you've decided to share part of your weekend with us. Like I said a little bit during announcements, most of you know that we have just finished our seven-week campaign entitled Roots. It was a faith-raising campaign directed around raising our faith for finances to be able to buy a building for our church location in Sandy. But it was much more than just raising our finances. It was much more than just raising money. Our faith was raised as a church. You guys know we saw tons of testimonies, heard tons of different stories. Our faith was raised in areas of our own stewardship, commitment, in areas of sacrifice, in our giving of our time and our resources. It really was just an incredible series. I know it's kind of hard to do because it was hard for me to kind of shift gears, but if you can, try to remember around 7-8 weeks ago, before Roots began, we were a little over halfway through our study of the book of Romans entitled Not Ashamed. Tonight, I want to pick us up where we left off by studying on Romans chapter 12. It's a fantastic chapter. It's got all kinds of stuff in it. I know that it's hard to shift gears for those of us that call the Rock Church our home to go from Roots to Romans, but I know God's got something good for us. I'm excited to pick it up where we left off. So I'm going to pray, let everybody get settled, and get our hearts ready for Jesus here. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that we do crave you. You are our Savior. I pray, Lord Jesus, tonight that you would absolutely come in power, that you would speak through me, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that your word would come alive in the hearts of your children. I ask, God, that you would open the eyes of our hearts so we can hear from you, that, Lord, you would speak directly to us. We thank you for this time, God. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So just to kind of refresh your memory a little bit, the first 11 chapters, we're studying Romans 12 tonight, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are kind of like the God rocks section of the book of Romans. It's all about God's mercy. All those chapters are about God's justice, about his unfailing love, about how we cannot be separated from God's love as Christians. It talks all about the indescribable hope of heaven. It talks about how God pursued relationship with you and I in creation. He's trying to get our attention through Jesus Christ. He's trying to have relationship with us by forgiving us of our sins by his one and only atonement for our sins on the cross. It's like the God rock section, okay, the first 11 chapters. Chapters 12 through 16 are kind of about how do we take all that information about God? How do we take all that good stuff, his glory, his mercy, his kindness, his justice, his pursuit? How do we take all of that and transfer it into our daily lives to make it applicable today as Christians in our daily walk with Christ? And so that's what it's going to be tonight. We're going to start here in Romans 12 with it. Let's see if I can get here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, this is Paul talking, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Other translations say that this is your reasonable act of service. In other words, it's kind of an easy concept to catch, but difficult to do. Paul is saying, because of those 11 chapters, because of who God is, because of his kindness, his mercy, his justice, his payment for our sins on the cross, because he wants relationship with us, because we can't be separated from the love of God, because of that, in view of that, the only reasonable thing we can do as Christians is give back to God our whole life. It's our response to God. In view of who you are, God, I give you back my whole life. Not just pieces of it, okay? Not just Friday night. Not just Saturday night or Sunday morning, but the collection, the combination of who you are, good and bad, desires and dreams, all of it, God says, give it back to me. In view of who I am, God says, offer your life as a living sacrifice to me. How do we know we've given our whole life to God? How do we know we've offered our whole body, the combination of all that we are, back? You got to ask yourself kind of a hard question. It's a question that was hard for me to ask myself even the last couple of weeks, but what is the area, or where are the areas in your life that you hope God does not ask you for? Good or bad? I mean, are they your dreams, your desires, your singleness, your marriage, your sex life? Are they your secrets? What areas, good or bad, do we go, oh no, God, that one's mine? God wants that. And here's the thing amazing about it. Because of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, we know that when we give God our good and our bad, and we don't withhold anything from Him, the first 11 chapters remind us that He is good, loving, kind, merciful, wants relationship with us. And so when we give Him back our life, good and bad, we are entrusting our life to a good and loving God. This next verse, I'm going to spend the bulk of my talk speaking about it tonight. The reason is because this next verse has been one of the biggest truths in my life on a day-to-day basis. It has been one of the most important verses in my life personally outside of the message of the gospel itself, okay? And I know I'm making a sweeping generalization here, but I think that overall we as Christians glaze past this next verse and we don't understand the potency or the urgency or how awesome it is, and we miss it. And because I have applied the truth of this next verse in my life and it's changed me so much, I'm hoping that by unpacking it for you tonight, it'll change your life. So get your ears ready. Get your hearts ready. Paul says, because of who God is, give Him your whole life. And then he says this to the Christian: do not conform, Rock Church. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. I'm going to read it again. I want you to catch it. Do not conform any longer, Rock Church, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing, perfect will. Another translation, the Phillips translation, says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Offer your life as a living sacrifice, and don't let this world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just so that there's no question, because I don't want to get any emails later this week. But the word world here that Paul is talking about, okay, the world he's speaking of is our age or our society, where mankind, humankind, is trying to find our contentment, our purpose, our fulfillment, our identity, our success in a system without God. That's what he's talking about. All of the promises, all of the desires, all of the definitions in a system without God. And I think we need to understand what this world is so that we can understand the potency of this verse. You see, the Bible says that behind that system, behind all those definitions without God, there is a master puppeteer. And the Bible calls him the evil one. The Bible calls him Satan, the accuser, the liar, the murderer, the one where there is no truth in him. And Paul is saying, don't be conformed to that world anymore, because behind it, there is a puppeteer where there is no truth in him. In other words, this world's desires, It's definitions of sexuality, femininity, beauty, masculinity, longings, contentments, fulfillments. All of that is at war with God. We need to catch that. And Paul is saying, don't conform any longer to that pattern of that world, because the evil one is behind it. In the book of Job, this is a chilling verse. In the book of Job, it starts out, and Satan, the evil one, the accuser, the liar, he appears before God. And God looks at Satan and he says, and he knew the answer to this question. I think he's trying to show us something. But he said to Satan, where have you been? And Satan responded, roaming the earth. Or in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, the temptation of Jesus Christ. Satan brought Jesus to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of this world. All of the glories, all of the promises, all of them at once. Satan showed Jesus and he said this, listen. He said, I will give it all to you, Jesus, because it's mine to give. If you will but bow to me. Christian, do not be conformed to this world. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, I will not speak with you much longer. He's talking to the disciple. He said, I will not speak to you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Or here's a terrifying verse. The God of this age, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Read that. Everything that is communicated to us from this world 24 hours a day is to blind the eyes of unbelievers so they can't see the truth. And Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this world any longer. The evil one is behind its desires, its definitions, its promises to keep you from the truth, to blind your mind. We need to wake up. Christian, we need to wake up. Here's the question that I didn't even want to ask. It's this. Has the world seduced you, Christian? Has the world seduced you, Christian? Have you bought into it? Are you confused by the matrix of this world? I think it's a fantastic comparison. You guys have seen the movie The Matrix. You know when Keanu Reeves, he's the main character, he plays Neo, and Neo's eyes are suddenly open to the fact that the whole world that he's seen, everything that he has known, has been an absolute lie designed to keep him from the truth. Do you think Satan's any different? I mean, didn't we just read that? That the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so we cannot find the truth. Has the world seduced you, Christian? You know, the thing is anymore, it's not just the unbeliever who's seduced. It's you and me. And we need to wake up. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. It is blinding the minds of people so they cannot find the truth of Christ. And we are buying in. We are plugging into the matrix. Are you believing the definitions of the world? And you guys know them. They're so sexy. I mean, like success, right? The world says success is based on your money. It's based on your talent. It's based on your appearance. It's based on the status of your wealth. And so here we are, even as Christians, plugging into that lie, just getting as much as we can, doing as much as we can, building our kingdom as fast as we can, because success means that. Are you seduced? Am I? Here's one. What about your singleness? Because there's a lot of singles at the Rock Church. The world says, you know what you do when you're single? Have as much sex as you can. Yeah, I said sex. If we're not going to talk about it in church, right? We got to talk about it because the world is communicating a message to all of us 24 hours a day and we're plugging into it. Do you believe that lie? You know what? You're a single person. Right now, what you should do is have as much sex as you can. It's free, baby, because once you get married, then all the joy of it goes away. And once you have kids, well, then the responsibility comes in. So now's your time, buddy. Buck up and feed your loins. Are you believing the lie? Are you believing it? You know what? Only, listen to me. Listen. Only the evil one could tell you something so selfish. Only the evil one, the God of this age, could blind your mind to make you think that you could have as much sex with as many people as you want to, and you could use these women or use these men to fulfill your emotional sexual desire. That is the most selfish, egocentrical thing I have ever seen, and it can only come from the pit of hell. Which, by the way, if you're here tonight to hook up and just have sex with as many girls as you want, you get out of the church. The back door's back there. Listen, Christian, you are believing. We have so often plugged into that lie. Has the world seduced you, Christian? Are you conforming? Have you been molded into its mold? Paul says not to do it. What about your happiness? Are you believing that? The world says happiness comes, and you know what? I'll confess to you guys, I struggle with this one. The world says happiness is based on what you have. Whatever you have, that's what happiness is. This year, my wife and I, we just bought a little townhouse. It's kind of a neat thing to be a couple and own a home, but you know what immediately happened? I started seeing all the things that were wrong with it. I mean, I just said, oh, I got to have this kind of flooring and that kind of doorknob and this kind of paint and that kind of blah, because happiness is based on what you have, Steele. So just get as much as you can and build it up as fast as you can. Maybe you don't own a home, okay? What about your cell phone? What about your computer? What about your jeans? What about your car? What about your shoes? Are you believing the lie? Have you been seduced that happiness is based on what you have? Listen to me. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to buy things. It's not wrong to have money, but the world has told you your worth, your identity is in that. Have you been seduced? Have you conformed? You know, behind that lie, the subtle thing behind it all is this lie. You don't need God. You are God. You control your destiny. Everything you do, it's up to you, buddy. Look out for number one. Here's one. Put happy thoughts into the universe and happy thoughts will come back to you. What a crock of crap. Put it out. I mean, you know what the thing that's sad about that is? Is Christians are buying into it. You and I, we buy into it. Underneath it all, it's this common theme. You, 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 you. It's your happiness, your money, your wealth, you, your gifts, your talents, you. Have you bought in? Are you seduced? Christian. Look, I'm not telling you guys that what we need to do as Christians is go get a bunch of white robes and buy some sort of sucky acoustic guitar and go rent a compound somewhere and get some candles and sing kumbaya all day long because we're terrified of the world. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. In fact, Jesus didn't even say that. Here's what Jesus said. He said, my prayer, he's talking about you and I. My prayer is not that you take them, put your name there. Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the one who's behind it all. You see, the thing is, guys, As we've plugged in so often to the matrix, we have forgotten the fact that God says in Matthew chapter 5 that we as Christians are the salt and the light of the earth. And we are to be, to the backdrop of this busted, broken, blackened, hell-bent world, something different, something beautiful. We are to be something more to them. We forget this verse. I love this verse. Don't ever wonder if you have purpose or not as a Christian. Read this verse. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "You and I, as Christians, Rock Church, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors." And I got to stop here because for years, I'll be honest, I didn't know what the word ambassador meant. And maybe you're like that tonight. I don't know. But just so you understand what it means, an ambassador is one that is sent on behalf of, okay? So if the United States has an ambassador to another foreign country, they'll send this person on behalf of the United States to go represent the United States. That's what an ambassador is. And God says that we are to be Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through you and I. We implore the world on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. That's who we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be living for. The salt and the light. And we have a mission. And all too often we are deceived. We are duped. And we are being defined by the definitions of the world. And we forget that there's more. Have you been seduced? You gotta ask yourself that question. Have you forgotten who you really are? And what you're really here to do? Are you wasting your life? How do we renew our mind then? That's where it all came from, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this hell-bent world anymore. Its definitions are different. But be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you could be sitting here going, okay, I'm aware. I need to not be conformed. How do I renew my mind? Well, it's the rest of this verse that Jesus already prayed. He says again, "My prayer is not that you take the Rock Church, or you yourself, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And then Jesus says about us, we are. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. How do you renew your mind? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus says, don't take them out of the world. Protect them from the evil one. They're to be our ambassador. They're to be the salt and the light. Protect them, but sanctify them by the truth. And that begs the question to you and I then, well, what is truth? God's word is truth. If the only reason you're reading the Bible is to check it off your list, if this church, if the only reason you're touching this book is to check it off your list, you have greatly misunderestimated what is happening in your midst. You could be deceived. You could have bought in. Because the world is communicating a message to you and I 24 hours a day, and the only truth we have to fight that is the Bible. It is the anchor to our soul. It is much more than our checkoff list. Every day, if you're honest with yourself, you wake up and the only thing you think of first is you. What am I going to do with my money? What am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with my day off? What am I going to do with me and me and me and me? Because the world is communicated. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. And you wake up that way. It's kind of a weird analogy, but I really picture my mind being like a big piece of Velcro. In the world, I walk around in it, and you walk around in it, and it's communicating a message, and it is throwing stuff at your brain, and it just sticks. About your masculinity, about your beauty, about your sex life, about your money, about where your worth is. You hear it. Every commercial you see is based on fear about whether or not you measure up. And it communicates it, and it sticks to your brain. And when we read the truth, sanctify means wash, cleanse. When you cleanse yourself with the truth, God's word, it's like God takes a big sponge and dips it down into a bucket and washes off your brain. You renew your mind. You know, to the Christian. Have you ever been to a 3D movie before? And you get your popcorn, you get your Coke or whatever it is, and you sit down and you're watching the movie. And the movie starts and you're looking up at the screen and you're like, man, everything's kind of blurry. Everything's kind of fuzzy. Man, what is going on? You feel a little bit more nauseous than you thought. You were like, man, I can't even understand what's going on. And then you go, oh, I forgot to put my glasses on. You put your glasses on, all of a sudden it goes, Scott! And everything is clear. You see the characters, you see the plots, you see what's really going on. It's like your 3D glasses. You see, the world is fuzzy to the Christian. The world's fuzzy anyway. But when we're seduced, oh, well, maybe my identity's over here. Maybe this is what really makes me a man. Maybe this is what really a woman looks like. Maybe this is who I am. Maybe this, and it's just fuzzy. You're feeding on trash. But then suddenly you look at the world through the lens of the Bible and everything gets clear. And you see it better. It's like you've been awakened in the Matrix. Just a tangent. You know what I'm sick of? I hope you're sick of it. But the world, this system designed without God, the evil one is the puppeteer behind. You know, the world says, you know, the Bible's outdated, man. Times have changed. It doesn't matter. You know, it just doesn't look like that anyway. I mean, it's just so different. You know what we ought to do? To make the Bible more relevant to our culture, what we should do is we should change the Bible to fit the world. And Christians are buying into it. The Bible's not broken. The world is. And if you have a problem with the Bible, you have a problem with the very words of God. The Bible doesn't need to be changed. The world does. We need to know that this is the truth. We don't need to go, well, that doesn't really feel quite right, so let's change the Bible so it feels better. No, no, no. These are your 3D glasses. This is what you see the world through, okay? Renew your mind with the truth. Just one last thought on that, and then we'll move on. You know why it's so important to renew your mind? Not to conform to this world, but to renew your mind, is because whatever you believe in your mind, you will act out accordingly. Here's an example. Say there's a guy, he loves his job. He's one of the lucky ones that really likes it. His boss says he's got to be there at 9 a.m., but he loves his job so much, every week he's there at 7:30. So Monday morning, he shows up at 7:30, he's excited to be there, loves his job. 9 o'clock rolls around, and he's already cranking away at work, you know, and his friend comes up to him and he says, hey man, I got some bad news. And the guy goes, well, what's the bad news? I heard that the company's doing some layoffs, and you're going to get laid off on Friday. And the guy who loves his job, he goes, oh man, I don't want to get laid off. How can that happen? I love this job. This is what I live for. I went to school for this job. How am I going to provide for my family? His whole world is just flipped upside down. He goes to work on Tuesday. He's looking around. He goes, man, I really don't want to lose my job. I enjoy it so much. And he stops and he sees a person. He goes, oh, you know who should get fired? It's that person over there. Man, they suck at their job. I'm way better at my job than they are at their job. That guy over there, he's no good at it either. Wednesday, he shows up. He starts to see every personality, and he's just like, you know what, you used to make me happy, but now you really annoy me. I can't believe they're going to fire me. They should let everybody else go but me. I'm the reason there is a company. I'm the reason there is a profit. Thursday, he walks in, he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell everything that I've ever thought about that boss. I'm going to walk up to him tomorrow morning, and I'm going to just unravel. Friday, he gets there. He's fuming, he's stewing, he's angry. He gets a phone call. Hey, the boss wants to see you. Yeah, he does. He hangs up the phone. He walks into the boss's office. He sits down. He's getting ready just to unravel on his boss. And the boss goes, hey, thanks for showing up. You know, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I wanted to let you know that you are a picture of all that is good with this company. You're doing such a fantastic job. You're here early. You're joyful. You know, we want to give you a promotion. We want to show everybody else that if you work like you do, you get a promotion. And we know you've been coming here early, and we want to make you take a 2-week paid vacation, go away with your family, come back. You get the corner office with a view. You've done such a great job. The guy's in the chair going, okay. Here's the deal. That whole week, everything he saw, all that he heard, was ran by a lie. How different would it have been? How different could it have been had he known the truth? That the boss wanted to promote him, that he cared about him, that he thought he was doing great. You see, how different would your life be, Christian, if you believed the truth? You see, the world says that you're not unique. You're not special. In fact, the world says, you know what really defines you? Your failure. That your identity is in all these different things, and we believe it as Christians, and so we act in response to a lie. But when we renew our mind and we believe the truth that it's Christ who defines us, that we are hidden with him, which really means that he places a robe of righteousness around us and says, no, this one's mine. That he says he made us and created us and delights in us and loves us and he's given us talents and gifts. How much different would your life be if you knew the truth? Don't conform any longer to this world. But be renewed. Be transformed by renewing your mind. We're going to fly through the rest of these. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, Rock Church, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You've heard things like this before. But Paul is saying, look, in the body of Christ, there is no room for a superiority complex. There's only one God. One who deserves the glory. And each one of us have been given in the body of Christ a vital role to play, a unique gift, a function. And he compares it to the human body. Just as there are hands and fingers and toes and wrists and legs and necks and all these different things, but they're a part of one body, so you and I all have different roles to play and functions to play, and it's all within one body. To the glory of the head, who is Christ. I love verse 5. In verse 5 it says, so in Christ, Rock Church, in Christ, we who are many, we form one body, and each member, just like an actual human body, each member belongs to all of the others. To the glory of the head. And for me, I compare it to this. It's my band, okay? Up there on the top, that's Jim. He's one of the best drummers I've ever seen in my life. The reason that there's any other drummer here at this church who has a click track in his ear is because Jim started it. Now, Jim is a fantastic drummer, okay? But every practice, I mean, he's just smacking the snare. Just back, back, back. I mean, there's never a dead moment in practice, okay? Whenever there's silence, it's pierced by the unforgiving sound of Jim's constant tuning of the snare. He's got OCD. Obsessive, compulsive drummer, okay? Next to Jim, this guy over here, that's Greg, okay? Greg is an absolute genius. He really is. He hears electronic music differently than anybody else. He's not real animated on stage, and the reason he's not is because he's so inside the music, he just gets locked into the zone, and he says things to me like, I've really been looking for the right texture or the right overtone, okay? Total nerd, right? But he's a genius at it. Greg, all those little things on the red keyboard are all these little buttons. They're called oscillators, okay? So there's Jim smacking the snare at practice. Ka, 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 ka. There's Greg, and he's twisting those buttons, and they do this. Okay. Below Greg, there's Tony Afferoni with the hair, okay? Tony, genius, okay? Just a fantastic musician. Tony's smarter than the rest of them. Because Tony, he looks at the drummer, he looks at Jim, and he goes, okay, Jim's just ear-piercing. He looks over at Greg. Greg's oscillating the fling-flang fingers. And Greg, or Tony, he grabs a chair, you know, and he sits in front of the human-sized bass cabinet over here. He sits down, and he stares off into space, as only Tony can, like this. He plays a single lick over and over again, okay? There's Kim. I'm appropriately looking at my wife in this shot. K- Kim is just a wonderful singer. Just amazing. She sounds like an angel. She's the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life next to Jesus. And I don't mean to embarrass her tonight, but I'm going to. Every single time we get ready to sing on a Saturday night, Kim pops a CD into the stereo called Warm Up. She does things with her vocals that only dogs can hear. Okay? I mean, she's going, woo! La da 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 da. Okay? Joshua Groban, by the way. Whatever. Okay, so Joshua Groban's on the CD. And he's singing a song that's not in English, but it doesn't matter to Kim because she's just going for the vowel sound, so she's just making up words. So on the way to church, she's going, jibber jabber, okay? Just jibber jabber. So Jim's smacking the snare. Greg's oscillating, he fling flangs. Tony's playing and sitting at a single note, just staring off into the distance. Kim is calling dogs nationwide. And then there's me. And I've told Kim, and I've told everybody else, if I ever have a guitar in my hand, don't talk to me because I can't hear you. I mean, I'm just serving up a bowl of noodles, you know. I'm like, okay. What I'm trying to paint a picture of here is absolute chaos. At our practice, it's just a nightmare whenever we're not playing music. Individually, they're all so talented on their own. But when we're just smacking a drum, it's just chaos. But when we come together as a band, for the mission of the music, there's harmony and melody and music, and it makes sense. So it is in the body of Christ. Each one of us has a role to play, has a function, has a unique gift. And listen, you could be the most talented Christian in this room, the most capable, the most well-rounded, but if you don't understand that you are to be used within the function of the body together to the glory of the head, you're just a dude smacking a snare. Together to the glory of the body, to the glory of the head, we come together as one. Keep going here. This is a rant that Paul goes on. It's not an exhaustive list of gifts. He's just going for it. He's passionate at this point. He says to the church, to the Rock Church, hey, well, look, we have different gifts according to the grace, according to the favor given to us by God. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. Teaching, let him teach. Encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give it generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Paul is saying, look, you all have a role to play. We all have gifts. Whatever it is that you have, use it wholeheartedly, passionately for God. With your whole heart. If it's prophesying, you know, proclaim the truth of God as revealed in the Bible. If it's encouraging, then stir up the saints to run towards Christ. Whatever it is, use it wholeheartedly for God's glory. Last verses here. The next 12 verses. Let me preface it with this. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you guys have heard it if you've ever been to a wedding. It's the love is patient, love is kind. But Paul, he says, at the very beginning, he says, if I could speak with the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He says that if he could prophesy and unlock all the mysteries of the world and have faith to move the mountains, but he had not love, he has nothing. Paul said that if he gave everything that he has to the poor and surrendered his body to the flames, but he had not love, he gained nothing. And he ends the chapter by saying, three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And I start this next section with that so that we can understand Paul's heart and God's heart, the importance of love in our midst. Because Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says that that love that is so great that will remain, that love must be sincere. Not fake, not contrived, not made up. And the next 12 verses, I'm not going to get real deep and theological on you. There is so much stuff in these verses. I'm a pretty simple Bible reader. And maybe you're like me, sometimes you're reading a cluster of verses and you just kind of glaze over them and you don't really know what they're saying and you don't know how to apply them to your life. So what I've done with the next 12 verses, I've taken a truth or an example or an idea in my own life and applied them to what Paul is saying sincere love looks like. And I really would challenge you to go home tonight or tomorrow and take these 12 verses, Romans 12, okay? Take those 12 verses starting in verse 9. And apply them to your life with some example. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Rock church, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Here's what I thought of. Not real theological. I have a little niece. She's 3 years old. She's absolutely precious, okay? I love her to pieces. But her daddy, my oldest brother, is the antithesis of me, okay? He's as bald as a cue ball, okay? He's as reserved as they come. He's often found in like suits and ties and stuff like that, okay? So she looks at me, and to her, I am all that is wrong in the earth, okay? I will visit her in Texas. And I'll go to her name's Sarah, and I'll say, hi, Sarah, and she'll take one look at me, and she'll start quiver-lipping, and she'll go, and she'll run as fast as she can to her daddy, and she'll wrap her arms around her daddy, because to her, I am the picture of evil. And her daddy is the picture of what is good. Okay, that's what I thought of. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Christian, here's the question. Rock Church, when you see what is evil in this church, do you run from it? Do you go, that is all that is contrary to my dad in heaven? And run away from it and cling to your Father. Verse 10, be devoted to one another, Rock Church, in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. I wish I could show you a YouTube clip. I don't have the time, but here's the story. There's this young teenage girl. She won a contest to sing the national anthem in a very highly publicized basketball game. Part of the National Guard was there. There were 20,000 people in the stands. The TV cameras were on her. They introduce her as this girl. She comes out. She's in a dress. She grabs a wireless microphone. Everybody's looking at her. The flags are going. Everybody's got their hands over their hearts. And she starts to sing as a young girl the national anthem. And she begins. And suddenly she forgets the words in front of the whole watching world. And it's terrifying. I mean, she chokes up instantly. She starts to cry and she's looking around. She feels like she's just been caught. She doesn't know what to do. Imagine how alone you'd feel. Okay. How embarrassed. And something amazing happens. The coach of the team, just this giant of a man, comes out and places his arm around the little girl and brings the microphone up to her mouth and he sings the song with her. He was devoted to her. He honored her. Rock Church, do you do that? Christian, do you do that? That's a picture of sincere love. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Who is it in your life that you look at as a servant that is passionate and keeps their zeal alive by serving? We all have somebody. To me, honestly, in this church, there's a number of guys, but one of them is Mark Shearing at the sound booth. Every week, I deal with him. Every week, he is here early, and he's laying down chords, and he's serving this band, and he's passionate about it. He's zealous about it. He keeps his zeal and scrib back at the PowerPoint. He's always up there noodling around, making everything look better for you guys. I think of those guys. Never lacking in zeal, serving the Lord. That's a picture of sincere love. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Most of you guys don't know, but I think of a particular brother who goes to the Friday night church. I used to call him the ox. He was this strong guy. Whenever we needed somebody's help to move, we'd call him. Because he could like carry a couch by himself. You know, he's just this strong dude. He's still an ox, by the way. But the last few years, disease has ravaged his body. He's got MS, he has cancer, he's had throat surgery, they've cut out part of his tongue, he can't see, he's confined to a wheelchair, he can hardly walk. His name's Sam Birmingham, and he goes to the Friday night church, and the reason I think of him is because every single day he sends me an email telling me in some way that I make him happy. sends me a picture of a sunset, thinks of me. He is joyful in his hope. Every week he sends me text messages, even today. He sent me a text message. I love you and I'm praying for you. I talked to him yesterday on the phone. He said, I've got everything that I need. He can hardly talk. I think of him. Who am I? Sincere love. He's joyful in hope. He's patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Who do you think of? I thought of Steve McEnroy, our pastor here. You know, to me, Christmas time is the most sacred time of the year for me and my family. It's like my private time. Like, nobody come knocking on my door unless you're Santa Claus or Jesus, okay? It's my time with my family. But Mac, okay, Steve McEnroy, there's a couple guys who go to our church. Their name's Tim Henry and Derek Furs. Two of our house church leaders. They're deacons, guys I want to model my life after. Just awesome dudes. But years ago, they came to this church and they didn't know anybody. And it was Christmas time. You know what Mac did? Come into my house, guys. Stay with me for Christmas. He practiced hospitality. He shared with God's people who are in need. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. My wife's hero is Corrie Ten Boom. You may not know who she is, but she's a woman who later in life, she was hiding the Jews from the Nazis during World War II. And she got caught, and she herself, and along with some of her members of the family, were placed in a concentration camp. And she lived through the death of some of her family members. And the day before Corrie Ten Boom was to be killed in a concentration camp, she was released. She spent 33 years going from country to country proclaiming the unbelievable love of God. She blessed those who persecuted her. She said this, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Maybe you think of the same person. I think of my mom, okay? I got to tell you guys this if you don't know it already. Coming up. My wife's pregnant, everybody, if you don't know that already. Yet! Yeah! Oh, I got a little stealer on the way, baby. I'm telling you that for this reason, outside of the fact that it's freaking awesome. Okay, I love my wife so much. But what am I talking about? Oh, yeah, so my mom. Okay. Yes. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Ever since my mom found out that my wife was pregnant, she calls me every day and she goes, how's my baby doing? I go, I'm doing good, Mom. Not you. Awesome. Thanks, Ma. She tells me, 2 days after she finds out we're pregnant, she calls and says, listen, September 26th, mark it on your calendar. We're going to the baby expo. Oh, no, we're not. Yes, we are. She calls me out of the blue with the worst baby names I've ever heard. Okay? But she rejoices with us. She rejoices when we rejoice. And last night I lost it a little bit on this verse, and I'm going to try to blaze through it, but she mourns with those who mourn. When my dad died, I was an absolute wreck. I've shared those stories with you before, but I would come home from the bars just ripped up drunk. And I'd fall asleep in my dad's closet. And my mom would come in, and she would wake me up by rubbing my head. I didn't ever think about the fact that she lost her husband. She was thinking about the fact that her son had lost his dad. And she mourned with me. Verse 16 says, you live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Who do you think of? Somebody who's willing to associate with low position. I think of my sister. I called her today and told her I was going to share this with you guys. My sister, if you know her, she is just like a bowl of a personality. I mean, she's just larger than life. You know what I mean? She's talented and passionate and capable. She's got leadership. She's got this cluster of gifts that just, I just pale in the shadow of her. She's this larger than life woman. But the thing about my sister is she's so not conceited. She's willing to associate with people of low position. Every time Paige is in my car with me and we're driving down the street and she sees an elderly woman on the side of the road, Paige automatically assumes that that woman is desperate, alone, and forgotten about. And Paige will say, stop, stop, stop the car. Why? Because I want to, quote, put her in my pocket. No! She's fine. She's catching a bus. I spent years of my life running around after my sister because she was always trying to save people physically, mentally, spiritually. I mean, she was finding people that had never had a birthday party before, met them once, would rent classic skating and say, happy birthday, couple months ago. Larger than life, but she was so willing to associate with the forgotten. with low position. Last couple verses and then we're out of here. My hero here, my example here, is Billy Graham. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. The reason I thought of that is because early in the 50s, God had anointed Billy Graham to share the gospel with the world. And his ministry had just begun, and people were getting saved, coming to know Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, just en masse. And the press came out, and they said a lie about Billy. They said he was stealing money. He was evil. They accused him of something he didn't do. So rather than repaying evil for evil, what Billy did is he did something incredible. He said, you know what? I need to live right in the eyes of everybody. And so he started a corporation so that all the money from the missions would go into that corporation. And from that, he would draw a regular salary in comparison to the local pastor down the street. And he would publish all the numbers from all of his mission trips so that the whole world could see what was made so that he could show them that the money was going to the world to reach the gospel. He did what was right in the eyes of everybody. He never took. In fact, Time magazine put out a story about it. You should read it. They said time and time again, Billy Graham had the chance to become a millionaire, and he never did it. He never made the Billy Graham church. Have you ever thought about that? Last verses here, all together. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, Rock Church. Again, these are just pictures of sincere love. Live at peace with everybody. Do not take revenge, Rock Church, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, says the Lord, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. On the contrary, God says, if your enemy, Rock Church, is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing that, you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's why I thought of Billy Graham. You guys ever heard of the Bakers before? Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. If you don't know who they were wildly successful televangelists, okay, in the 80s. As you know, Billy Graham was an evangelist. Here's what happened with the Bakers. It says, do you remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker and their PTL ministry? PTL stands for Praise the Lord, but the press said it stood for Pass the Loot. In 1986, PTL's income was $129 million and included Heritage USA, a 2,300-acre religious theme park, a hotel, a shopping mall in North Carolina, and its own TV station on 1,200 channels. Jim Baker had an affair with the church secretary, Jessica Hahn, in 1980, and he resigned in 1987 when it came to light that he had paid her about $265,000 in blackmail hush money. After his resignation, it was discovered that the Bakers had been taking large amounts of money from their ministry fund, including hundreds of thousands of dollars in salaries for Baker and his wife, insurance, property, and other fees. The IRS investigated, and they discovered that the couple had diverted $4.8 million for personal use. Jim Baker was indicted for fraud in 1988 and sentenced to 45 years in prison and fined $500,000. When the scandal broke, Baker's Christian friends quickly deserted him. He became an outcast in the Christian world. And when he was sentenced, his wife Tammy Faye left him and then divorced him. 6 months into his sentence, Jim Baker was surprised one afternoon when the prison warden called him into his office. Baker had a visitor. It was Billy Graham. When Graham came in, Baker asked him why he had come to visit, because he knew that any association with Baker would tarnish Graham's reputation. But Billy Graham replied that Baker was his friend in good times and in bad times, and now when things were bad, he would stand by his side. Billy Graham was true to his word. Baker's sentence was eventually reduced on appeal to 10 years, and when he came out of prison on parole, Jim Baker had nowhere to stay. So the Grahams invited him to stay with them. On the Sunday following Baker's release, Ruth Graham took him to church with her. Disregarding what people would think about her, she stood up in the church and introduced Jim Baker as her friend. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Billy Graham looked at this man who had a black mark across the whole Christian world. Instead of being overcome by evil, he said, God will pay that guy back. God will judge him. It's the Lord's to avenge. I'm not going to be overcome by evil. I'm going to overcome evil with good. Why don't you come and live in my house? Do we do that? Do we have sincere love? This chapter is amazing. In light of who God is, give back your life. Renew your mind because the world is hell-bent and God has truth for you. You're the salt and light of the earth. You're ambassador of Christ. You've been given gifts to be used within the body to the glory of head who is Christ. Use your gifts passionately and wholeheartedly. Love must be sincere. Amazing. Not ashamed. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are worthy of our very life. You're worthy of all of us. Thank you, God, that you want us to know the truth because the truth will set us free, that we are the light and salt of the earth, that we are your ambassadors. Thank you, God, that you've given each one of us a gift or a role to play inside of this church to the glory of you, God. Thank you that there's no room for us to boast, but it's about you. Help us to use it wholeheartedly, passionately. Thank you, God, that love is sincere and that you, God, are a picture of that love. All of those examples come to life in you, Jesus Christ. That you died on the cross for us. That you, God, pursued us. That you did not pay us back evil for evil, but you washed us with your blood. Help us, Lord, to apply these truths to our lives. And I pray, Lord, just like Billy said, that if there is anybody that does not know you tonight, that wants a relationship with you, Jesus Christ, that they would come up to this stage, Lord, and they would talk to one of us about you and your free gift of salvation. We love you. We praise you. We say these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.